When I was with you two Sundays ago, we read through the book of 2 Timothy. And I tried to set the scene up for that the Sunday prior as we finished up the book of Acts. That Paul had gone to Rome. He was in a house arrest. He somehow got out at some point after 2 years, went to Spain. Upon his return back to Rome, he was incarcerated one more time. And this time, it was not house arrest. This time, it was in a pretty nasty dungeon scene where he was martyred. His head was removed. And tradition says it happened on the same day that Peter was crucified. And tradition says that as Peter was about to be hung on that cross, he's the one that said, I'm not worthy to die the way my Savior did. So they crucified him upside down. A lot of gruesome things have happened in our history. 2 Timothy, the 4 chapters, you don't really have to know what 1 Timothy says. Yet, it's a standalone. It is a book that was a letter that was most likely, is the last one that Paul wrote that we have record for in Scripture as inspired by the living God. And as inspiration goes, I really don't think that God whispers in somebody's ear some morning, Paul, I want you to write another inspired book. I'm not convinced he knew it was God-breathed as he wrote it down. We call it a book. It's in the collection of the 66 books. I would like to go through 2 Timothy. The setting is Paul is at the end of his life and he knows it. We read it 2 weeks ago. He's been abandoned by many people, others that were close workers, ones that he loved. He had sent off to ministry. He's in the dungeon by himself. There he's got a lot of time on his hands. He's thinking through the different ones, and some of those come out in this book. But where he starts, I would like to start today, and that is in this familial person, Timothy. When we understand that God is relational, Paul was relational. He loved people to the point of tears and utter groaning when they were off doing their own thing. He loved people. He loved women, by the way. He was not some kind of a male chauvinist pig, as some have accused him of being. Just read Romans chapter 16 and see the women that he mentions there that are very dear to his heart. He loved people. Well, now he's alone in this place. He's older, he's frail, he's experienced all the horrors that his life did. He talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that list of stuff. I believe he is older than he should be. I believe he is frail. I believe he's cold. Which is why he asked Timothy at the end of the letter, come as soon as you can. And bring my jacket. His cloak, he calls it. And bring the parchments. Bring them. Bring the scrolls, especially the parchments. His heart was still longing to know God better and to make Him known. That's where he was as he writes this. In his musing, in his thinking, he said, only Luke is with me. It says that in chapter 4. Whether he recorded this book or just signed it at the end, it's kind of an up-in-the-air thing. He may have asked somebody to just follow his dictation. I thought it was a very precious Sunday when we simply read through that book 2 weeks ago with that setting in mind. Rats in the room. It's moist in the room. He's uncomfortable. Yet there's something happening of joy as he thinks about Timothy especially. Joy is not based on our circumstances. As you're going to see in this letter and from some other letters, he hopes something happens so his joy may be filled up or made complete. But right now, it's thinking back about this man, Timothy. Now, Timothy is the pastor at Ephesus. He's been traveling with the Apostle Paul. And at a certain point, Paul says, you need to stay here in Ephesus and pastor this group of people for a while. You can read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. You can read about the church in Ephesus in Acts. In chapter 18 through about 20, it talks about that particular church. Chapter 19. And then you can read where the church in Ephesus ended up in Revelation chapter 2. And it was not a good place. Timothy at the moment was doing an excellent job. He was trying to raise up other leaders, teaching them the way of God. And they made a choice to go off and do their own religious thing, it appears, rather than the relational thing with the living God. Revelation chapter 2, first letter to the churches of the seven churches. Timothy is pastoring there still. And Timothy, I believe, it appears from the letter, receives this letter from Paul. His daddy in Jesus receives it from a guy, chapter 4, verse 12. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. I kind of think that Tychicus might have been the one that looked Timothy up and said, hey, here's a letter from Paul. Well, now Tychicus is there, and Paul tells Timothy in this letter, come to me. Tychicus is your relief driver. Time to let go of that ministry. Come to me soon. There's relational stuff in here. I want you just to look briefly at the first section. I am not planning on using the microscope as we go through this book, because sometimes we miss the big picture. But we are going to microscope it a few times, I'm sure of that. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, the apostle sent out with a message anointed from God with a purpose, a task, sent from God by the will of God. The task is Christ Jesus and making Him known by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Paul cannot get this out of his head. Over and over after he meets Jesus in Acts chapter 9, this is what is in his mind. Knowing Christ and making Him known. By the will of God, according to the promise of life, not just religion. To Timothy, my beloved son, technod, child, my true child in the faith. He looks at him as I would look at my child. The word technon is male or female. It doesn't matter. The context is going to drive you to say son or daughter. My true or beloved, precious son. I wonder how long this has been building. I wonder how long he's been thinking about Timothy. This one that he spent so much time with. We're going to look at that just a little bit later this morning. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy and peace is not just a way to enter a letter. Dear John, how are you? And you don't really care how John is. It's just the way to get to the next thing that you want to talk about. About that matter we talked about. Well, no. He needed grace and mercy and peace to be a man of God about the task of God. And this is Paul's blessing him. Paul's wishing it. Paul's praying it. Paul's bringing it down from God upon him. Timothy, you need this. I thank God. Skip to the last phrase in verse 3. As I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. That's the complete thought. But within that, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. I'm in prison. I'm in shackles. I'm in pain. I'm miserable. But I have a clear conscience. I'm not here because I did bad. I'm not here because I did anything wrong or illegal. I thank God, parenthetically, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. I thank God as I constantly remember you. Constantly remember you? Let that settle into your mind for a moment. Timothy is ever there in Paul's mind. His child. It's like of all of the workers he had, this one is that one that is continually there. What's he doing as he's thinking about Timothy? I think he is praying, God guard him. God grow him up. Use him. Guard him. Whatever else might be repeated by God, by Paul in his prayer to God, guard him. Especially as he brings out workers in chapter 2 that once were workers side by side with Paul, and now they've gone the opposite direction. Guard him. Keep him. It's a sad thing. It's a heartbreaker that somebody even sitting in this room today who might be 100% today sold out for the Lord, even in ministry, wanting people to be saved, tomorrow can start to sudden change and end up way off the target. Guard him. Guard him. What do you think Paul prayed about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about constant concern for all of the churches? Keep them from going where they might otherwise go. I think that he prayed for Timothy a whole lot, but I think he just thought about him. Just loved him in that memory, all of the experiences together. Verse 4, longing to see you. Look at his heart there. Don't miss his heart. Hey, Paul, if you could have three wishes, what would they be? See, Timothy would be in there. That Christ might be known to Caesar might be in there. That bad guy. He'd already preached to the whole guard of the Caesars. They'd all heard the gospel. Some of them came to faith in Christ. What would his three wishes be? I don't know, but one of them would be to see Timothy one more time. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. Oh, that last parting he has to be referring to. They had to be separated. Timothy had to stay in Ephesus. Paul saw him one more time and at a certain point had to say, gotta go. Ship's leaving. Timothy, just pour into tears as I remember. Recall your tears. Can't get it out of his head. So that I may be filled with joy. Ah, there's part of it. Yes, he's got joy in Timothy. But I long to see you again that my joy can be even more filled up and complete. I notice nothing about, please pray that I'll get out of jail soon. Pray for the cook. He's some lousy food here. On and on and on with the other things. Man, it's pure relationship. Verse 5, he is thinking about Timothy and he lets us in on just a one little secret that is not anywhere else in our Bible. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Chapter 2, a little bit later on, he's going to talk about the insincere faith in Hymenaeus and Philetus. But not Timothy. It's the real thing. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. So let's just chat for a minute here. How important is that praying grandma at home? How important is that grandma who says, no, I don't think that's the right thing to do. Oh, that's just the old school. That's just the old way. Grandma passed it on to her daughter, who then passed it on to her son. In Acts chapter 16, turn to Acts 16 for a minute, please. A little bit of fun insight here. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. And he came also to Derbe
and to Lystra. By the way, he's approaching being stoned with rocks, but he's not quite there yet. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman. What was her name? Eunice. Nothing about Lois here, but we have put the two places together. The son of a certain Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And even the way that's worded, it's almost as if that father was probably not a believer. How important is a mom at home? How important is the mom's role in passing on truth about the living God? When God has called that dad to be out there and supplying the needs of their home, mom is home, wearing herself out, earning her wrinkles and gray hair, just trying to pass on Jesus. How important was Lois and then Eunice? Well, here's a disciple, young disciple, Timothy. But his dad was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren, so he was an active believer. He wasn't afraid to let that faith be known, and it was in an adverse world. He was spoken of well by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. So not just one little hometown, the other towns nearby. This guy's faith was kind of being spread around. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Way to go, Paul. Wait a minute, the last chapter said he didn't have to do that. Right, chapter 15. Why did he have Timothy circumcised as a young man? He was of Jewish origin, but his Greek dad didn't have to. So therefore, in order to go with Paul, where did Paul go first? At every town? Synagogue first. He is of Jewish origin, but without circumcision, he doesn't have freedom to command. He does not have freedom to work among the Jews, and Paul knows what happened in chapter 15, what's going to happen in chapters following this. He knows it's going to be harder for Timothy if he is not circumcised. This young man went through that so that he had audience with Jewish people. Had him circumcised, not for justification before God. Not because everybody wants to be a Christian needs to be circumcised. That's not it. Because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. If you're not circumcised, buddy, you have no voice to us. So Paul did it. He agreed with it. Anyway, that's Timothy. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. Let's think about this for a minute. We just talked about our young people a few minutes ago and some of those that have been affected by the lies of this world. Because God said, this is wrong. And the world says, no. The world says, God doesn't know what he's talking about. You were born this way. This is a natural thing. It's a right, in fact, it's an honorable thing to come out. God still says, no. You were formed a man or you were formed a woman. And let's leave it at that, as simple as that. That's God's way on that topic. Yes, Cliff, there are many other topics. And the world is tugging and tugging and tugging. In this world, the world would have been tugging Timothy either toward Judaism or toward the way of the Greek culture under the Roman umbrella. And this young man kept on dead center. And Paul says, Timothy, my son, my beloved son, God guard him. God protect him. I'm reminded it didn't start with you, your grandma. Praise God for Lois and Eunice. Thank you, Lord, for Eunice, for these faithful grandmother and mother that passed on truth to Timothy, and he's still walking it. He's a disciple that has made known the faith in those towns around him. Derbe, Lystra, probably Iconium. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, thinking it all through, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure, or I'm certain, that it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh. Your Bible might even say, fan to flame. Take those embers and blow on those things. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. In 1 Timothy, he says, through the laying on the hands of the whole presbytery, all of the leadership. And here it becomes just personal, the daddy to his son. I was there. I laid my hands on you. The gift is there. And we learn from verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Chapter 4 and verse 5. But you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, fan to flame that gift that was bestowed on you. I believe it is evangelism. Not everybody's got that gift. Everybody is to tell of the reason and hope that is within them. That is evangelizing. But some people are just, they're evangelists. Timothy had already made known his faith in those towns where he was. Now Paul from a distance thinking, don't let that die off. Timothy, you know what God has gifted you with. You know how God has used you. Fan that to flame. Keep it moving. Don't let it grow cold. Timothy, don't reach for the lounge chair. Keep moving ahead. He's going to say in the last chapter, I'm done. I fulfilled my ministry. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm not in a lounge chair. I'm in a miserable hole. And he's going to deliver me into his heavenly presence. Timothy, keep going. Keep going. I have a pastor that I do consider my pastor from a distance. His name is Royal Blue. I've never heard why his mom named him Royal Blue, but he's had fun with that all of his life. Pastor Blue is in his 90s. And each time that Pastor Blue over the years has written to me, been here 32 years, he's written 5 or 6 times. Each one is a letter of encouragement, and each one includes the words, keep on keeping on. That's what Paul's saying here. Timothy, keep moving. Keep moving. A little bit more. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Why would he? Where does this come from? It's almost like a foul ball. Pew, where did this? What are you talking about? Well, it might give us a little bit of insight to Timothy that Paul knew about. Evangelist, yet a little bit fearful, a little bit timid. It may have been a very area that Paul was coaching him in. Just demonstrating Timothy, we can trust God. If it's time to say something as an evangelist, say it. God has not put in us the spirit of timidity or fear. Oh, that's not from God. Where does that come from? Well, maybe my experience in life. Maybe it's just my makeup. I think the word Timothy as a word kind of means timid. He was kind of filling out what his name actually meant. And Paul addressed it. Timothy, be bold. God has not called us to this place of or a spirit of timidity, but of power. That's from God. And love, that's from God. And discipline or a sound mind, sound judgment, that is from God. This is a letter just telling his son, Timothy, it's all about God, Timothy. You just do your part. You just keep moving ahead, cooperate with God. You don't know what plan is laid in front of you. You don't know where you're going next. God didn't send you a map with a dot to dot on it. But what has God called you to do? Go discover it. And don't quit till you're done. That's what I see him saying here. A little bit more. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord that brings the timidity, or of me, his prisoner. I'm here with a clear conscience. I am his prisoner here. Do not be ashamed of his testimony or mine, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. What an invitation. Hey, Timothy, I'm having a lousy time. Come join me. I've had the Stephens beat out of me times without number. Come join me. Is that what he's... What is he communicating? How would you word it? What do you think his heart is here?
He says in the King James to come and be a partaker of the afflictions.
Okay. I didn't look it up. It's probably the word koinonia. A sharer in the sufferings of the gospel. Why is that? That absolutely does happen. Philippians letter, Paul talked about that very thing in chapter 1.
The word, it's not koinonia. It's a long word that I won't try to pronounce. Putting two Greek words together, to bear full treatment along with.
Okay.
So the joining and the suffering are all together in one word.
Thank you very much. I should have done my homework and looked that up. I did not do that. Thank you, Bev. Man, computer world. Whoa, it does have some good things. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. What does Paul know? Here's an evangelist. What does an evangelist do? Preach the gospel to those that say, not interested. Or to those that bring heavy persecution. And now and then, tell me more. Tell me more. Yes, there's going to be suffering. And as you take that gospel, you're going to experience that. Join with me, man. He has led the way. He has pushed till he's done. Timothy, follow suit. Go ahead. Oh, yeah.
And it says, you will never discover Jesus as all you need until he is all you have.
Say that one more time.
You will never discover Jesus as all you need until he is all you have. And I think that's
sharp sister.
Really, I mean, part of what Paul is saying.
I want to just encapsulate where what he says here, his motivation for this, and what he means by this suffering. We're going to come back and take it apart, God willing, next week a little bit. Read with me verse 8 and following. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Something there. We'll come back and address that. Who has saved us, called us to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death. Though he says, I'm about to die. He's taken care of death's curse. I will be in his heavenly presence, is what he's saying. Keep going, though. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And by the way, Timothy, you too. For this reason, verse 12, I also suffer these things. Why? That I might make it known to yet one more person. I am willing, more than willing, to suffer all of these things. It is for Christ's name's sake to others that I am suffering all of these things. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day, or against that day. Timothy, it's worth it. It's worth it. And from prison, this prison, well, probably is his first prison imprisonment, he wrote to the Philippian people, you're concerned about my circumstances? Don't be. My circumstances have resulted in the whole Praetorian Guard hearing the gospel. Philippians chapter 1. His view of things is not from a human perspective. How much easier is it to grab the beach towel and head to the beach for the day? Or whatever. No, I'm suffering all these things very willingly for one more person to hear about the Lord Jesus and respond by faith to that invitation. Timothy, don't let it go cold. Fan it to flame. Join with me in this suffering. It's worth it. That's where I'd like to take a pause today. Let's open it up for other questions or interaction. Anybody? Mark.
I wondered if I could bring this around a little bit into the cultural aspect.
Okay.
In that day, to die on a cross was a shame. It would be like if I believed in somebody who got lethal injection, and that was my savior. The culture probably couldn't even comprehend anything like that. So when he's asking him to suffer with him, you're also asking him to take on that condemnation that was given to Christ.
That reproach.
And we do that, and we are starting to see that in our own culture. It is so upside down that we are the perpetrators these days. We're the ones stomping on everybody's sexual rights. And we're the bad people for this. And we are actually starting to take on some reproaches that are pretty bad. It's getting pretty sick out there. It really is. And we're the ones that are smothering everybody's rights. So we are going to be taking on some shame.
Thank you.
All I can say is come quickly.
Amen. Lord Jesus. Ellie?
Well, it's not uncommon today for people to come to the Lord and lose family members.
You experienced that.
Yes. Children, brothers, sisters, it's really not uncommon at all, but you should never give up if that happens to you, to witness to them. And I want to share a wonderful story about that. I talked to two of my granddaughters and a grandson about what I believe. They really didn't want to hear it, but they did listen to me. 2 years later, my grandson called me. He said, Grandma, I want to tell you something. Don't say anything. Be quiet. Okay? And praise God, he said, you were right. And he's come to the Lord.
Amen. Amen. From Jehovah's Witness family.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
And a lot of them are calling me that my daughter is very upset with. Because my daughter is still talking.
Okay. Kenny?
We are now the haters.
Yeah.
That's the way we're portrayed in most of the media. Yeah.
What is especially sad to me about that is that there are people that claim to be Christian and are haters. Therefore, I'm one of those.
They can't separate us from the others that they hear about. We live in a very unique situation on our property, and we have a house sitter for one of our tenants who is, she believes in Native American spiritism, the best way I could probably put it. I don't know how else to do it. Yesterday we had an interesting chat, and she was telling me how her inner spirit and her spirit that lives within her feels good doing, you know, worshiping nature and whatnot. And I told her, I said, you know, I says, my inner spirit's supposed to follow Jesus. And my inner spirit and Jesus, he commands me to love God above all else and to love my neighbor. And I says, that doesn't tell me to love my neighbor because she's lovely and sweet and smells good, or my neighbor because they believe the same way I do, or because they never do anything really wrong. It tells me to love my neighbor in spite of the fact that they do these other things. And it tells me to love my enemy as well and pray for them. And I said, that's what my spirit tells me to do. I says, I listen to God. And I says, all these other things that go on, I says, they need to study and pray. Because yes, there are things we believe that are wrong, but we're not supposed to be pointing our fingers and condemning. We're supposed to be loving. That's what we're commanded to do. I says, so when you want to have a different change and want to think about things, I says, we can go further. I says, but for me, I'm not interested in this other stuff. It fills their lives up, occupies so much of their life. They can't see or hear anything else.
Which is why my friend said, not interested. Cliff, you had...
The point is, there is suffering, but suffering is not the point. There's a lot of religions based on self-inflicted suffering, and even
deviance
of Christianity based on the suffering we're supposed to be doing. But Paul's focus was on Christ, on that glory to come. And I think that's an important thing, because we can bring on ourselves suffering that's not a holy thing. It's just the... what happens because of what we do. But suffering for Christ is entirely different. And that's something that we don't run out and seek, but it does come. All who live godly will suffer persecution. I just watch that difference. That
amen. That's a good word. Thank you very much. Natalie.
Well, I just wanted to say something that I've heard you say quite often. About the homosexual and stuff. What's a worse sin? I mean, in all honesty, we fall under gossiping, lying, cheating, not knowing it, really, in all honesty. And just because homosexuality is so foreign to us that we don't repeat it because it's so disgusting, because it's so wrong, because it's so... What? We gossip every single day.
That's a good point. And Romans chapter 1 deals with that. It kind of makes the list a lot longer than that. I was thinking just this morning, Craig, I'll get to you in just a second. I was thinking this morning, I guess it's okay to sin in a good way instead of sinning in a bad way. Sorry, point taken.
Yeah.
What am I dealing with?
Yeah.
It's not condemning. That's not the purpose. Go ahead, Craig.
I was just going to add to that the danger in that is that culturally we're trying to make acceptance for that behavior. Where when we gossip or we cheat or we lie, we're not trying to say that it's okay, all right, behavior. So there's such a danger there that can affect culture that it's a lot worse.
It's more easy for us to avoid this sin than it is to avoid that sin. This sin is better than that sin.
Right. What's God knocking on your door about, huh? Good point.
We're born that way. That's what our culture is.
There are some lies that are big in this. Okay. Millie?
There's one sin that counts. The
not rejecting the Holy Spirit. Everything else is just part of it.
Okay. Dave?
Dan, you were kind of highlighting the suffering part. I took it as a challenge that Paul was making to Timothy, inviting him to come and be a part of what he was doing. But be aware also that here's what could occur. It's happened to me, and you may suffer too. So count the cost when you come. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus has the parable of the precious pearl. And the farmer, the guy who discovers it, is willing to go out and sell everything he has for the value of that pearl. So, I think an application can be, when we're faced with something like this, of what value do we place on what we say we believe? Am I willing to give everything I have and take the consequences? Mm-hmm. And that's what he was talking to Timothy about. Love to have you. You're gifted. You need to push on and realize that gift. But be aware. Concluding last week's message by referring to the Gospel of John, 16th chapter. Jesus has, up to this point, stated a number of things regarding himself, his future, their ability to join him or not join him. And it's almost like a riddle. And finally, the disciples say, "Oh, we got it! Understand what you're saying!" And then Jesus has one more question. Understanding it, do you believe it? If you believe it, you're going to act on it. We say we believe a lot of stuff. But when I'm pushed into a corner, do I keep my lip zipped? Do I say nothing? Now, it's different from speaking wisely. Maybe I should not say anything because I cannot say it in a way that would be heard. That's possible. But weigh the cost. Now, what value is this pearl? Do I really believe it is of that value? And if it is, act on it.
Thank you. Laurel requested a song. It's a song we haven't done for quite a long time. And as I thought about this yesterday, it really fits the purpose that I had in looking at 2 Timothy this morning. My purpose was not to talk about homosexuality in our culture. That came up because of two people we care about that were brought up to pray for. And again, in no way justifying an action, but yet loving the person. Pray for them. I would like to sing this song. Brad, you have something there? I'm sorry.
I just want to say that it's God works in mysterious ways. I've been praying about it. Everybody's talking about it. Yeah. The main focus is the way that the whole United States and the world is slipping away from being pure. Not trying to be somebody you're not in a different sex. And
it is worldwide rampant. There is no question.
Strange. It's God's will. It came out today. It really touches me.
This particular song, and last one, when it's all been said and done. We haven't, I know it's been several years since we've sung this song. Looking at Paul kind of at the end of his life, and this author did kind of the same thing. What really is going to matter? What really is going to matter? Is it ultimately living the life of Christ, living for Christ, or is it whatever else? Anyway.
when it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find pure as gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. And I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after. Though you've shown me heaven's my true home, when it's all been said and done, you're my life when life is done.
So from the top,
when it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I